Well, it's very clear, and has been actually for a while, except it's much more evident tonight that the Lord is breaking through in some very insistent ways. And I think he's going to continue to do that, and we are going to need to keep responding. We are going to need to keep moving in to the place that he opens to us and that he reveals of himself. Honestly, what's happening goes with what I brought to say tonight in many ways. Because what I have been looking at here lately is that the chief thing, you know, we're talking about a lot of things that we want to do for the Lord and with him and in his what he's directing us and everything. And I think that will all occur. But the chief thing is the fellowship with him. That's the chief thing. It's the empowering thing. It's the priority for him. It is the place of safety. It is the place of restoration. It is the place where we can be sustained, where we can have the courage. That level of fellowship with him that we are going to need to respond with, I think that's what I'm talking about. Actually, that's what this whole thing is about. This whole time we've been meeting here and all that it's about. We need to uphold each other and pray each other in to those places so he can pour out and do all the things that he wants, you know. I had a sense about when we were praying for you, Ted, that you wonder sometimes what's the block, why don't things just pour out the way you see them? Why doesn't God just, you know? I want to speak into that a little bit tonight, and say some things about probably what has some kind of bearing on that. Let us look at John 14 and 15 a little bit, just in terms of identifying in the Word the kind of fellowship that the Lord is talking about, and what he's promising them, calling us into, and just a reflection of it being the kind of priority that I'm talking about here. Let's look at John 14. I'll read for a little bit from 15 on. If you love me, keep my commandments. There's the connection with him that causes us to act. If you love me, this is what you will do. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's no closer relational flow or dynamic than what he is describing here. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. We will know that. It's not a concept. It's not a theology. It is our experience of God. We know that that's where he is. That's who he is to us. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is where Judas asks him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Where he's thinking in concrete terms here, and you know how you will be visible to us and not to the world. Jesus answered and said to me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That place with the Lord, that level of fellowship, that closeness, that bond of love, I believe is our greatest empowering. Everything flows out of that. Everything follows that. Now, and even the way it's written here, there is that closeness, that link, that connection with God, and there is the outcome. They go hand in hand, don't they? But there is an order to them. If we are not filled and moved and connected to Him in the way that we need to be, the other things, if they happen, they will happen a bit in our own steam. Have you seen some of that? You know, we'll go out and try to win the victory and whatever. And if we do that, we will probably get hit. And if we don't have this place to be restored in, I have ministered to people who have been knocked out for years. It's not even that unusual a thing, you know. So just for our own safety, we need to come into this place. Once we do, I don't think there's any problem really seeing that flow of God, because He will direct it and we will respond. That will be our whole heart's desire, is to respond to that. In John 15, He talks about the vine and the branches. We are hooked to Him and we draw on Him for everything. He says in 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And He says, in fact, we can do nothing, you know, without that happening. Now, we all agree with that, right? We all agree with that, and maybe even with that priority. Do we all experience it? Regularly? Do we live there? Is that where we are in the days? Drawing on the Lord, very aware of Him at all times, being poured into by Him. I think that the reality is there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who do not know the glory of His embrace. They have not actually experienced that. And it's not something they can move into freely. And so they hear these things and they agree with them, but they don't actually experience them. If they don't experience them, the empowering is not really going to happen. So we have to get into that fellowship. We have to get there, and we have to get each other there. If the things that we are having a sense of God drawing us into tonight are going to happen. I want to, we're talking about the places where we get stuck. Now, I don't even want to talk about this right now because the Lord is pouring out. See, I don't even want to talk about what hangs it up. But I know we have to have a solid handle on it, both for us and for the people that we minister to, because we need to get them into these places. They need to have this experience of the Lord. They need to be having it and live there, and so it spreads out everywhere in their lives. So I think there are two very difficult hurdles for the Lord to get us over. One is to get our whole heart united with Him. And the second one is to get us to let go of the comforts of the world and the position that they earn for us. Those two things, I think, are actually very, very difficult. We can agree to them, but going into it, I think, is very hard. Let me remind you of a diagram that we looked at a while ago here. Actually, I better have one. Thank you. We talked about this several sessions ago in terms of getting our whole heart connected to the Lord, and in terms of the definition of heart in Scripture having to do with our intellect, our emotions and affections, and our will. I'm going to speak out of experience of ministering to people with the express purpose of getting them into the kind of connection that we're talking about here, the ability to abide in the Lord and know Him and receive from Him. I'm going to speak to this from that experience, okay? Most people that I talk with don't actually have difficulty with the reconciliation of the mind part of things. They do that pretty regularly. There's a lot available. And then what happens to a lot of people is they wonder why that, since that has happened and has happened and has happened, why they are not experiencing these things with the Lord. And I would say that a very high percentage of believers experience that. I've ministered to hundreds of them over the years. And they don't like to say too much about that. But when I ask them what their experience of God is, they tell me about their history. They tell me about what church they went to. They tell me about ministry stuff they've been in. I say, yes, but what is your experience of the Lord? What is your awareness of Him? How do you experience Him? And most of the time, they say that they don't have very much sense of closeness with the Lord. They don't experience very much of that. As a matter of fact, I would say this. I was thinking about this today, and I would say this. I have actually never ministered to someone who answered that question in a way that says, I know the glory of the Lord's embrace. I can enter into His comfort. I know His healing. I know His great love for me. I experience that regularly. I've never seen that happen. Nobody coming to me has that experience of the Lord. If they did, they probably would need to come, right? This is true. They probably would not need to come because, for the most part, people come from an absence of love. Something's gone wrong in the experience of love in their lives, and they don't know they are. That's a reality. The problem is not in their mind. It's not in their understanding. They understand a lot of things. People, lots and lots of people that I minister to know the Word, they agree with it, and they don't understand why it doesn't produce the rest. Well, it's really a situation where that third of their heart is united. Is reconciled. Okay, now what about the emotions? That's the next level. And I think it is approached with the understandings of the transforming of our mind, you know. But even in Scripture, when it talks about transforming of our mind, that word there actually includes all the elements of our heart. Where it breaks down for people, here's another thing I will say. When I begin to minister to someone about that different level of connection with the Lord so they do experience Him, the problem is here in the middle. It's in what they feel, and the beliefs and conclusions that go with those feelings. Those are connected to their experience in life, not to what God says. And they are powerful and still holding sway, even though they know what God says. Now, how do we get out of there? By ignoring them, right? We'll pay no attention. We'll move on. But we're still disconnected. We have to do almost the opposite of what is our inclination. We have to stop and listen and pay attention to what is going on inside, more at an emotional level, and get that over to the Lord and be very honest with Him about it. Now, this is actually what the Scripture says. Pour out your heart. Pour out your heart to Him because He's a refuge. That sounds like we need a refuge. How often do we need a refuge, do you think? Yeah, continually. Every single morning, my time with the Lord is first refuge. It's first refuge related. Where am I, Lord? What is going on with me? What kind of, you know, and getting into some kind of clear place myself. And much of the time, it has to do with reconciling how I'm feeling about whatever, so that I can agree with Him at that level too. If I don't, I won't go, which is the third level. Our will, choosing, acting, moving into the things of God. How many excuses do we have?
Thousands.
Right. But usually our excuses are not what's really going on. We are, underneath the excuses, there is something more like a fear or concern about what's going to happen. We're going to be rejected. It's not going to work. And I tell you, those things connect to the person's life. They have been put in place somewhere in their life, and they have to be dismantled in order to free us. I don't think we want to do that level of reconciling. I think it's very uncomfortable. There's no question but that it's very uncomfortable. You know. I just have to tell you, I don't see any way around it. If we're going to be a whole body of believers that experiences God in the way that we're talking about, we will have to unite our whole heart with Him. And whatever that looks like, that's what we will need to do. I see a number of dynamics, you know, going on. Our mind is united with the Lord, and we try to function on mind and will, and not pay too much attention to the middle part, you know. We can do that for a while. People can change behaviors and stuff for a while. It usually has a hard time persisting, unless the emotional part that's driving it in the middle gets changed too, you know, so that we are completely free and in agreement with the Lord at all levels. Now, here's a problem. A lot of the emotional stuff that we need to deal with, are we in touch with it? Is it right here on top? Do we remember it? Do we even know we put it away? That's the biggest difficulty, is that it doesn't make sense to us why things are missing. But if we got in touch with those things, it would make sense. The struggles that people have, here's something I've noticed, the struggles that people have always match what caused them. They always do. You know, someone who experiences a great deal of difficulty expecting from the Lord or trusting or whatever, there is always places in their life, and a number of them, where they have been let down and their trust has been broken. That's always the case. We're not just, you know, deciding not to trust God. Something has broken it. Something has crushed it, and it has to be restored. That is a work that's gonna have to be done. It's the healing, putting us back together, part of what needs to be done. Now, here's Here's something else that I want to say, because this is a long lead-in to the Beatitudes. When we actually get this work done, when we get our whole heart united, I think that's a continuing thing in life, but I mean, when we get a lot of it done so that we can really move with the Lord more freely, and we're not, you know, we're not discounted, we're not disqualified, we're not, you know, stumbling into all the things that have blocked the door. When we get to that place, what we find out is that there is no adequacy in any of this. You get our whole heart together as much as possible and God puts us back together. There is no adequacy in that. It is still the flesh. It is our flesh. It might be agreeing with Him, but it is not powerful, you know. And the reason I'm saying this and the reason I'm lighting it up is because I said to the Lord, how am I going to get across the real meaning of this first beatitude? How am I going to get that across, you know? It says, Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word poor there actually means a beggar. Literally, it means a beggar. One who is on the streets, has nothing, cannot in any way bless or enrich themselves. That's actually what it means, literally. Metaphorically, it refers to our condition as human beings. We don't have power. We do not have power. Now, we all know that, but do we try to act as though we do? You know, at times? See, this says, getting to the place where we know that we are bankrupt and there is nothing we can do. It kind of goes with what we were talking about before in terms of, it's not I that live anymore, it's Christ who lives in me. See, that's where Paul came to. And getting to this place where he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, that kind of connection and awareness that it's not Him, it's the Lord moving and flowing and filling and being the power of His life. So it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the folks who know that's their condition, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, in that condition, we will readily submit ourselves to the power of God, won't we? Because we don't have any. And it's not an idea. It is a reality of our being. I tell you, I think that I'll just say something personally here about, I have wrestled with this for a lot of years, because I know, you know, because I see so much of people struggling with their relationship with the Lord and wanting to be closer. And I have worked on that quite a bit, looked at a lot of the emotional content and the history of it, and let the Lord do the clearing. Recently, what I think I've been looking at more is the will level. Am I going to really go and do whatever the Lord charges me to do, including saying some of these things tonight? You know, am I going to do that? And He has been convicting me at this level. You know, I don't know if I shared this with you, but I remember once I was driving along and I was grousing with the Lord about things that were difficult or challenging for me or whatever. And His response was, what do you care what you do? Did you give me your life? You know, I mean, He has a way of just stopping you in your tracks. It also strikes me that this poor in spirit place that the Lord needs to get us to is the first beatitude. It's in the door. See, there's actually quite a bit he needs to do to us to get us to this place where our poverty, our weakness flings open the door. And we really stand in that kind of position with him. And from there, I think we glory tremendously about what he does when we let him. This morning, during the worship service, some very profound things were happening with my granddaughter, and it really has to do with this very thing. She came up. I was upstairs this afternoon. She came up and said she wanted to read something to me, and she had put that experience into kind of a poem. She writes at times. It's very, very powerful. She has a lot of wounding in her life, and painful things are very difficult to look at. You know, we kind of find a way around them. They're just very difficult to look at, and so she has struggled with that. The Lord gave her a vision that enabled her in a tolerable way to identify all those things. And also, it ends with a picture of her future, full of light, full of open way. And, you know, she's turning 18 here pretty soon. She could tolerate looking at that stuff because of the way he presented it, and because of the promise, and because of the comfort that she felt in that from the Lord. But he didn't minimize the pain or the difficulty. He lit it up pretty clearly. She has been afraid of this middle area of her heart, you know. But she doesn't. She not only does not feel afraid of that now, but she begins to feel better about who she is. Now that is a mighty work of God. I mean, that is a mighty work for him to get to reach into that level and change it, you know, in our lives. Let me share a couple of other things with you. One of them, at another point when the Beatitudes thing has been a class. And at one point, I was asking the Lord, just pondering on this. Poor in spirit is the first one. That's the door opening, Lord. We got to get to that place, you know, and to begin down this trail. Because I think these are kingdom attitudes that he's talking about here, you know. And so I was pondering that and asking the Lord, why is poor in spirit the first beatitude? I mean, is there some, you know, starting place that's a little more accessible to us, you know? And I actually got quite a bit of answer. So let me read it to you. I have a copy of this too. I'll give it to you, and you can pick it up if you want one. It is first because it is a condition of heart and self-concept that must precede entering into all the other kingdom attitudes. If you do not have a humbled sense of your own power and the basic incompleteness of your human spirit, though it is a puff from me, that's what it says, you know, in Genesis, a puff of the Spirit of God breathed into us. You will not see me in all the other attitudes of being and receive them from my hand. You must be poor in spirit. He goes through the attitudes here. You must be poor in spirit, in your own spirit, in order to mourn. Else you will say it's okay, which is a strong in our spirit, or attempting to be, and will not be able to acknowledge your vulnerability and need for comfort, saying it's okay when actually it is extremely painful and heavy to carry. See, people come in under a lot of burdens, quite depressed because they can't get them to lift, and have no clue that they have any mourning to do, or comfort of the Lord to meet them in that. You must be poor in your own spirit in order to be meek. Meek, as it's defined in this word here, means primarily yielded to God. It's not particularly related to each other. It's primarily a yieldedness to God. You must be poor in your own spirit in order to be meek, yielded to me. Else, you will insist on me fulfilling your conditions and withhold your faith and trust until I do. None of us here recognize that, right? No conditions to before I will, respond. You must be poor in your own spirit to hunger and thirst after righteousness, else you will pursue the things you think will fill and provide your happiness, and you will use your days and life acquiring them. You must be poor in your own spirit to be merciful, else you will judge others, forgetful of your own sin and weakness, and feel in your heart that they perhaps deserve their misery, have earned it, or it is an outcome of sin, while taking the position that nothing bad should happen to you. You must be poor in spirit to be pure in heart, else you will think your heart is complete and has no need for clearing and cleansing, or will pronounce it accomplished when it is scarcely begun. You must be poor in spirit to be a peacemaker, for peace comes primarily from joining with me, sharing my attitudes to work peace. Else you will attempt to fix situations with your solutions, healing slightly, and not setting the hearts of my children at one with me. You must be poor in spirit to suffer persecution with grace. Else you will rise up in your rights, saving your own life and losing it. These are the choices of life with true blessedness at stake. I think that a lot of the reason that I'm saying some of these things tonight is that we are at these places. We are at these places that we tend to get stuck, and we have to know how to get out of them. We have to know how to get all the way through, and we have to be able to minister that to others. Otherwise, we kind of spin around trying to accomplish things that we're not fully prepared to accomplish. And I have to tell you that I feel so intensely these days the Lord's desire to meet with us in some new ways. I feel that so intensely. And when I, when I, with what was going on here earlier, I just see Him doing that. I see Him breaking through and I don't know, insisting sort of, just pouring out and overcoming us. Several people felt, we have to be overcome in a way that we do not see as destructive or wiping us out. Here's the last thing I wanna do tonight, and I'm just gonna do it. Just gonna pin you guys down and do this because I heard it, and I think it's a word from the Lord to us. What I was asking Him, I was struggling around a little bit with this tonight, what we were to do tonight, and I said to Him, this was like maybe Friday morning or something, I said, Lord, I really do just want to hear and be about what You want to do at this meeting. That's all I'm interested in. So whatever it is to get out of the way, just, And this is what I heard, and I want us to listen to this word, or I would even call it in some ways, you know, I might be in the way a little bit, but the gist of it is, I think, the heart of God toward us, what He wants to do. So what I want to ask you to do is to get still and open to the Lord, and just let Him do whatever He wants to do with this. Okay? Remember the question I asked is, what do you want to do, Lord? And I think this is something that He is responding to. So just, you know, be in an attitude of prayer and openness to Him, whatever that looks like to you. If you I want each person to see me, to experience me being alongside. I want each of my children to know that life is something we do together. I am alongside, whether you are aware of it or not. But I would open your awareness to my reality, so you can resort to and enjoy your permanent and unchangeable refuge, which is at hand in all things. And know that the kingdom is indeed at hand. It has drawn near to you. The most important thing to me is fellowship with me. I receive all the offerings of what you do for me, but I want you with me. And I want to be with you. My words go out and fall upon you. They come right up to your feelings of unworthiness and gently press against your discomfort with being seen and known deeply. It is a feeling of being exposed and found out, terrifying to my children. But my words are meant to bring acceptance and forgiveness, grace and reuniting. Push past the great discomfort in your heart. Like the woman who made her way through the crowd, overcoming the anxiety and drawing close enough to touch my garment, even though she feared she would be reprimanded. You will discover that my heart is extended to you, that my first word is one of recognition, son, daughter. To see my heart toward you will comfort and restore your heart. It will transform the way you see life. As the presence of my Spirit settles upon you, let yourself rest with me here. It is your true and constant home, kept and maintained by the power of my love. Rest here, child. The refreshing that happens in my presence is much more complete than any work of adjustment you can do to yourself. Seek to know me, be with me, and the light of my presence will extend to all the places that trouble you. I have vital, life-giving exchanges for all of them. Line upon line, we will clear and replace them. Do not fret, do not be afraid. It is my heart toward you, and that will never change. Nothing on earth has the power to change my heart toward you. I am not moved. I am not deceived or deceivable. Even your worst choices do not impact my love for you. Even your turning away, even your unbelief, nothing alters my intent to restore you to my side. stay for a while in these words. Let them soak into your heart and breathe life into the scattered and weary places. I would have every part of your heart know that I come to save. I am your Savior, and I come to save. Lord, I pray that you minister your heart to us, that we would be touched or comforted or restored or assured by what you want for us, Lord, by what is so much the desire of your heart toward your children. And Lord, I pray that you bring us as a body into these places with you.